Okay, well, God bless you, everybody, and thank you to Raj for inviting me to share his word, God's word. I'd like you to please take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, verse very familiar to most of you. And I know you've been going through the series on what Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us, our identification with him, and so forth, and it's a wonderful topic. And as Raj taught last week, and you finished off in Colossians 3, where it says Christ is indeed our life. I think we as Christian believers can safely say that we would happily give up everything we have in life, all of our earthly belongings, all of our successes, all of our failures, all of our goods. And we would happily say to somebody, take them all away, but please don't take away from me the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that surpassing knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he is all to us. And this morning, Raj had asked me to share about Christ Jesus as our hope. And that is a huge topic in God's Word. And I'm going to address a very specific part of that again briefly, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in verse 27 of Colossians 1, we read, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're going to take a look at specifically how Christ Jesus is our hope, or Christ is our hope of glory. We're going to look at what the word glory means briefly. Then we're going to look at how the church is to receive future glory. And thirdly, we'll look at what it means to us today. So when you think about the word glory, a lot of things can come to mind. The dictionary definition of it speaks about power, honor, recognition, authority, radiance. So it's a multifaceted word with different shades of meaning. And some English synonyms may include renown, fame, prestige, honor, distinction, recognition, splendor, brilliance, opulence, veneration, exaltation. Clearly, really wonderful things that it's something obviously desirable. Glory is not something from hearing all these words, something that you think about, oh, I wouldn't want any of that. And Strong's defines glory as, quote, an opinion, estimation, repute. And in the New Testament, it's always good opinion, praise, honor, glory, and appearance commanding respect, magnificence, excellence, and manifestation of glory. So those are no doubt all very desirable attributes. If you will take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 4. And what we always want to do is look at how God defines glory, and it's a study that you can do on your own. It's used many times, but perhaps one section of scripture that illustrates glory very well here is in Matthew chapter 4. It says in verse 8, this is the temptations of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8 again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Imagine that. Imagine the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. Perhaps you can think about the power and authority each head of state of each country has. Perhaps glory will, you could think about the recognition and the acclaim given to athletes in the world. Maybe the adulation of rock stars and musicians. Maybe you can think about parades given in honor of a winning sports team, gold medal at the Olympics, or the splendor and glory of being a multi-billionaire, millionaire in this world, that some people have, and so on. All these things come to mind when you think about glory, and put these all together, and you multiply it by like a bazillion, and you may have an understanding of what the devil was offering Jesus Christ. All the glory of them. You know, in an instant, if Jesus Christ had fallen down and worshiped the devil, he would be a rock star. You know, he would be the most notable, the wealthiest, everything that the world has to offer, he'd be at the top of it all. So glory is something which was offered as an enticement to the Lord Jesus Christ to have him fall down and worship the devil. And of course, we know Jesus Christ refused. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. How many other people have sold out for much less than all the kingdoms of the world? Maybe just being a mayor in a town. But Jesus Christ refused. In John chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus Christ says, "I receive not honor." And the word honor that appears in this verse and the next few verses we're going to read is the same word glory. And so I'll just read it that way. "I receive not glory from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. How can you believe which receive honor or glory one of another and seek not the honor or glory that comes from God only?" Jesus Christ categorically stated that he did not receive glory from people, meaning recognition, respect, and honor. Instead, he sought the glory that came from God alone. So in this, we can see that there's a difference between man's glory and the glory that comes from God. And what you're probably familiar with 1 Peter 1:24, it says that the man's glory is like the flower of the grass, right? It fades, it falls off, it withers very quickly. Man is here today and gone tomorrow. How many people remember who won the, you know, even 2 years ago, or the last Olympics, who won the 100 meter? Very few, right? But at that moment when that individual won, they were probably the talk of the world. So man's glory is very fleeting and fades quickly. Jesus Christ refused the glory offered by the devil, the glory of the world, and instead chose the glory from God. He chose to do God's will. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ has received much glory, hasn't he? We know his name is exalted. God has highly exalted him, as it says in Philippians, that his name is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He's the head over the church, and God is going to, in the ages to come, make him head over everything in heaven and earth. He's going to have, everything is going to be brought together in heaven and earth. The devil had only offered him the earthly kingdoms, but God has now given him glory far exceeding that he is also Lord of heaven and earth. And every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all things are under his feet. So tremendous glory that God gave him. Now, question is, did Jesus Christ keep this glory to himself? Go to John chapter 17. By going God's way, Jesus Christ refused the glory of the kingdoms of the world, but he received far greater glory from God by doing God's will. In John chapter 17, is a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed prior to his being taken prisoner and then eventually crucified. And we're just going to read a part of this prayer, which has us included in it. In John 17, verse 18 says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them. Let's read that again. And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Isn't that amazing? In the world, when people get glorified or get recognition or fame, they don't want to share that with, most of the time. They do not want to share that anybody. They don't even want anybody stepping into the same camera frame as they are. They want everybody off to the sides. They want to be the center. But when Jesus Christ has been, you know, he in his prayer, he wanted to share the glory that God gave him for those who would believe on him after him. What a wonderful Lord. What a wonderful Savior. Can you see why Christ Jesus is our hope? You know, why he's the hope of glory? Because it's through his work that we're going to get to receive glory. In Romans chapter 8, let's go there, Romans 8. Romans 8. We're going to read start in verse 16. See, when we're born again, we are automatically set on the path to glory by the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Here in Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon, I count, you know, I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay. They're not, you can't even compare the two. The glory that is to be revealed in us is not 1,000 times better. It's not 1,000,000 times better than the sufferings of this time. It's just not even comparable. Those sufferings of this current time are just not going to come to mind. But the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. All creation is waiting for us, the sons of God, to become manifested, to become evident to the world. For the creation, it says creature in King James, but it should be creation, verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected it, subjected the same in hope, because the creation, verse 21, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And let's skip down to verse 29 now. Speaking about what God did for us, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. See, God's desire was that we be just like his Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's why our identification with him, all of our identification with him, you know, it carries us more and more to become like his Son, Jesus Christ. And the fullness of it is still, you know, we're growing in who we are in Christ, and the fullness of it is still future, where we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And part of that image of being conformed to the image of God's Son is to be glorified. Do you feel glorified today? No, because, you know, nobody recognizes us for who we are. But it's talking about a future reality that one day we will be glorified. Hang on for a second. I keep getting a beeping in my... Romans 8, and I'll pick it up again in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we don't feel very glorified today in the world, right? I mean, it's not like people walk up to him and say, oh, you're a son of God. I recognize you. Aren't you a blessed person? We aren't glorified today. It's something that is going to be future. But because God can call those things which be not as though they are, we know it is as good as done. We are going to be glorified with Jesus Christ one day, because that was God's desire. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we know glory is a wonderful thing, a desirable thing. We want to seek, we know we want glory that comes from God. And that is going to be given to the church and the believers through the work of Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when Paul was going to Corinth, he spoke about the mystery to some of those who were mature ones. It says in verse 6, the perfect, the mature ones. And it wasn't the wisdom of this world, or the word is age, the wisdom of this age, or of the princes of this age, which come to naught. They're becoming nothing. They're being taken away from their powerful positions. But he spoke the wisdom, it says, of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So the information or the wisdom that they spoke to these mature believers was in the mystery, was part of the mystery, which says God ordained before unto our glory. This hidden wisdom was decreed to bring glory to us, the church. Isn't that amazing? And it says in verse 8 that none of the princes of this world or the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When you understand the plan that was made by the adversary to get rid of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, from day one, all the way through the Old Testament, you know that he tried to get rid of first the promised seed from coming altogether. And then when he was born, he tried to have him killed many, many different ways. And then, you know, all his plans, he finally succeeded in having him crucified. All these plans were laid to get rid of the coming Christ. And yet, had the princes of this age known the mystery, they would not have crucified it. The course of history would have been changed if this information had been released and made known to the princes, the rulers of this age, and the greatest being the adversary. How big do you think this secret is? If the adversary would have changed all his plans if it had been revealed, how big of an impact is it on our lives, which God ordained before the world to our glory, it says. See, God's desire is for the glorification of his sons. Jesus Christ is the first to be glorified. We're going to be glorified with him. And it was a secret that God kept. Let me read it to you from the ESV, these three verses. It says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. It's through him that we are going to be glorified. The rulers of this age are doomed to pass away, Their glory is fading, but our glory is coming. See, and this was part of the secret that God kept from them. Isn't that amazing? You have to sit there and think about how big a deal this must be, that all the course of history would have changed had they known this information. How big must our glorification be? And we know that every time we speak in tongues, we know that we have that spirit within, and we know that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So when we read in Colossians 1:27 again, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know that when we speak in tongues, we know we have Christ in us, and that guarantees we're going to have glory as well. So yes, we are destined for glory thanks to the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it'll be the fulfillment of our identification with him as we receive, as we share the glory with him. Now, if you will take your Bibles and go to John chapter 15. John 15. Now, someone may say, well, what good is future glory to me now when I'm going through the challenges in this life? You know, what good is it to know about this in the future? Well, we'll take a brief look at this. What does this mean to me today? In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus Christ, John 15, 18, Jesus Christ said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, we are not of this world. Remember last week, Raj read about Paul said, I'm crucified to this world. We're dead to this world. We are not of this world. And therefore, the world doesn't recognize us. It hates believers. And therefore, we endure persecutions and sufferings and afflictions in this present age because we are not of this world. But before we had to endure it, Jesus Christ already endured it. The world hated him and crucified him. And he endured such tremendous suffering that you and I don't have to go through. But eventually, the sufferings that he endured led to him being glorified, didn't it? He didn't go the quick route, which the devil offered him. He went God's way, and he was glorified. He is exalted to the right hand of God. And the fullness of his glory is yet future as well, when he will be revealed to the world, and we along with him. But in the meantime, while we're here, we are going to face some opposition. We're going to face some challenges. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause, because we know we're going to be raised with him, for which cause we faint not, we don't lose heart. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, they're transient. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So though Paul and these others were going through these afflictions, it says they called them a light affliction. It was a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it works for them a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In this two verses, you have, or three verses, you have these comparisons of these, in the current conditions, they had a light affliction. In the future, they were going to have a heavy weight of glory, okay? Eternal weight of glory. It was very, very heavy beyond comparison. The affliction is momentary, but the things coming, the glory is eternal, okay? Right now, we're suffering the affliction. These are part of the things that are seen, but the future are things which are unseen. These things are transient, but the future are eternal, okay? So these contrasts show us how the afflictions and the sufferings of this present time are so temporary compared to the eternal glory, the heavy weight of glory which we are going to receive. And earlier in Romans 8, we said the glory that we're going to receive is not even worthy to be compared to the sufferings that we go through now. This doesn't mean that the sufferings and the pressures that we go through now, God thinks, they're insignificant. He understands. He knows what we go through. We heard him in the manifestations today. God recognizes the things we go through. It's not like he thinks, oh, they're nothing. It's just when we put our mind on the things, the glory to come, they can become in our minds a light affliction. We can be able to deal with them much easier when we know what the future holds and set our affection or our mind on things in the future. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, recognition of the glory that is to come and all the accompaniments that are going to come when Jesus Christ comes back, the more we set our eyes on those things, those realities, and not the realities of this world, truly these afflictions and pressures can become much lighter. And Paul and his called them a light affliction, but let's just see what they were. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble or affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Okay? This pressure, this trouble that came upon them was so bad that they didn't think they were going to make it. They didn't think they were going to live. And verse 9 says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." This affliction, this pressure that came upon them was so bad that they literally thought they were going to die as a result of it, that there was no escaping it. And yet, chapter 4, what does he call it? A light affliction. So recognizing the glory, recognizing what is coming for us, putting our eyes on the things unseen, the future things that are coming with the return of Jesus Christ, allows us to bear these things, bear the sufferings and the afflictions of this present time, knowing the glory that is to come. That is the benefit, one of the great benefits of knowing what the future holds for us, the hope of Christ's return. So we're going to close out in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Same place that Raj closed last week. Colossians 3. So what we have seen is that glory is something that is desirable. We've seen that the glory given by God is to be desired above the fleeting glory of man. We've seen that Jesus Christ chose God's glory, and he also willingly shared his glory with those who would believe on him. We've seen that our receiving such glory was hidden in the mystery. The mystery was ordained for our glory, and had the princes of this age recognized this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So our receiving of glory was part of that mystery, and the course of history would have been changed had God revealed it earlier. We've seen that we are destined for glory, and this allows us to put up with the sufferings and pressures of this life. If we focus on the afflictions, they become unbearable. If we focus on the glory to come, even the heaviest afflictions can become light. You know, it seems incredible that we, the saints, should be destined for such glory, but this future glory was part of God's purpose of the ages. One might feel unworthy to receive such glory, and rightly so, for this future glory rests on the accomplished work of Christ. It's not because of any individual's merit. This is why Christ Jesus is our hope. This is why our all in all is in Christ. Doesn't this promise of the future glory for the church magnify the mercy and grace of God in our lives? Absolutely. In Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, since then, since then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in what? Glory. See, Christ is our life, and when he appears, we are going to appear with him in glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a wonderful reality, what a wonderful Savior that we have. And we are so thankful for all that he's done for us. Let us pray in his name. So, Father, thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he's accomplished on our behalf. Thank you, God, that we are destined for glory, a work that none of us could have even conceived of or thought of, but you have made it possible through him. And we're so thankful, Father, for all you've done for us in Christ, and help us to grow and to learn so that Christ becomes our all in all, as your word would have us to be. And we thank you in his wonderful name. Amen.